In John chapter 10, the Lord tells us that he calleth his own sheep by name. Now, your parents came up with a name to name you. But do you know that the name they named you was the name that had already been determined for you before time began? You know, we read of the Lamb's Book of Life with the names of the elect inscribed there. Whatever your name is, it wasn't your parents who came up with that name. They were led to bring you that name. But the Lord determined what your name would be. Now, in this passage of Scripture I just read, we read in verse 2 where the Lord God of glory said, Jacob, Jacob. This is one of seven times the Lord repeats someone's name. Abraham. Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul. Now I know that there's a reason for this being repeated on seven different occasions. It's to let us know, seven being the number of completion, that the Lord has called every one of his people's name. I love to think of Todd, Todd. Put your name there. He knows your name. He named you. He loves you. If he knows your name, he loves you. You belong to him. To think of the Lord knowing me. You know, he said to one group of people, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But this is true of every one of his people. He knows their name. He named them, and he repeats their name, just as he did in this passage of Scripture. Now, to think that he knows my name, to think that he knows me, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? I think of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4 when he said, now that you've known God, this is a better way of saying it, now that you're known of God. I want to know him. But you know, something I want even more than that, I want him to know me. And I mean know me by way of grace and favor and acceptance. And he says, Jacob, Jacob. Now, the sons have come back from Egypt with wagons filled with the good things of Egypt to tell their father that Joseph is alive. Can you imagine how that must have shocked him? He had thought for 22 years that he'd been dead. But now he finds out he's alive. And Pharaoh had sent wagons into Canaan to bring Jacob and all of his family back to dwell in the good land, the land of Goshen. And Jacob is getting ready to make this journey. Now, Jacob's 130 years old. He's an old man. And I can see where he would be very intimidated by going to a land that he had never seen. But nevertheless, there he goes. And as Israel took his journey, verse 1, with all that he had, and came to Beersheba. This was in Abraham's time. This was in Isaac's time. This is called the well of the oath, the well of the sevenfold oath. What does Israel do? And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father, Isaac. Now, what that reminds me of, he didn't offer a sacrifice once. Over and over and over again, he offered these sacrifices. It's not that any of these could take away sin, but they pointed to the one who does take away sin. And if I'm a believer, I am aware, I am consciously aware by the grace of God of my continual need of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continually. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. Present tense, active voice. A need of continual cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, I'm so thankful for the sacrifice of Christ. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Israel, Israel. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Jacob. Now you remember Israel is the name God gave him when he wrestled with him in Genesis chapter 32 and changed his name. He said, what's your name, Jacob? Jacob. Thou shalt no longer be called Jacob, but thou shalt be called Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God. What a statement. Do you know if I'm a believer, I have power with God. God listens to what I say. Now, what I say is what he determined for me to say. Let me don't take that to the point like God's going to do what I say to do. But the Lord is going to do this. He's going to put in my words, my mouth, the words to say, and they're going to have power with him. Israel, as a prince, thou hast power with God and prevailed. And when he speaks to him at this time, though, he calls him by his old name. Jacob. Do you remember when Esau said, his name is well called Jacob, for these two times has he supplanted me. He's deceived me. And when the Lord said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob, there was a confession there. I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. I'm a heel. And the Lord addresses him at this time, Jacob, Jacob. I love it the way, particularly in the book of Isaiah, in the same verse, he'll call him Israel and he'll call him Jacob. That's the two men. The two men. Jacob, what he is in himself, the old man. Israel, what he is in Christ, the new man. But here he addresses him as Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, El, the God, Elohim, God in the plural of thy father. And whenever we have Elohim, God in the plural. This is a reference to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is the God of your Father. Fear not. How many times do you think that phrase is in the Bible? Fear not. Over 300. And we would have a tendency to fear many things. But he says to Jacob, fear not, to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. This is the same thing he said to Abraham. Same thing he said to Isaac. The covenant is being renewed. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. His boys would bring him up after he died. And I think this is also a reference to the resurrection. I will surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. The last face you're going to see is Joseph's. And he's going to close your eyes when you die. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. How did he get to Joseph in the wagons provided for him to bring him there? And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, all 70, his sons' sons with him, his daughters, his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Now this was prophesied to Abraham in Genesis 15 that this would take place. He would go into Egypt, a strange land, and he would spend 400 years there. And that's when the nation of Israel would be birthed and brought out during the Exodus. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now he knew, even with the knife was up in his hand, that when he plunged it into his son, that God would raise his son from the dead. Scripture points that out. Hebrews chapter 11. Look in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, was he just making that up to keep them from stopping him from doing what he's going to do? No, he really believed that they would come again because God had promised the Messiah will come through this boy. So he knew God can't lie. And he knew that God would raise him from the dead. But you still think of the grace God gave him to raise up his hand, to plunge it into his son and kill him as a sacrifice in obedience to God. And the angel, verse 11, of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. I don't believe it was a whisper. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, this is very important, behind him. Not out in front of him. Behind him. Now, I believe that when Abraham and Isaac were walking up that mountain, on the other side of that mountain, maybe a ram had got out of its pen, it walked up the mountain on the other side, and it got its horns caught in a thicket, and it couldn't move, but the position was behind him. Abraham, Abraham, behind him, behind him. Not something he needed to do, something that had already been done. Behind him. Behind him, there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord, from verse 8, look. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Isaac said, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? God's the one that does the providing. You can't provide anything, but he does. He provides the lamb. He provides the lamb for himself. For him to do something for me, he had to first do something for himself in a way that honors his justice. He provided himself as the lamb. Now, the Lord says to every one of his people, behind you. Behind you. Not something you got to reach out to get to. Behind you. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Behind you is the lamb. There is a substitute. There is a redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God. Messiah. Holy One. Turn to Exodus 3. This is after the children of Israel have been in Egypt for 400 years. And verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now he'd spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. And he spent the last 40 years of his life as a shepherd for his father-in-law's sheep. Big difference, isn't it? A lot of changes. I think it's interesting, 40 years before, when he tried to deliver his brother that the Egyptian was persecuting, he thought that they would understand that by his hand God would deliver Israel, but they didn't understand. 40 years later, he's been tending sheep for 40 years on the backside of the desert. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, I love thinking about this. He's out there in the desert. I imagine he'd seen a bush on fire before. I imagine lightning would come and hit something, it catches fire, and it burns, and it goes out. He sees this bush burning, and I suppose that he probably didn't think that much of it, but an hour later, it's still burning. An hour later, it's still burning. It's burning and not consumed. And he was impressed with this. He wanted to find out what this is all about. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. I hope there's somebody turning aside to see. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. How do you reckon Moses felt when all of a sudden out of that bush on fire, he hears his name called twice? Moses, Moses. Now in this bush that could not be consumed, we have one of the most beautiful illustrations of who Jesus Christ is. This bush kept burning, and it did not need the energy of the wood to keep it burning. This bush was independent of that. Jesus Christ is independent God. He has no needs. He doesn't have to have anything to keep him going. He is independent in and of himself as God Almighty. This speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fire did not need the wood to continue to burn. This bush could not be consumed. This is the perfect humanity of Jesus Christ. This bush, this man, this speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man could not be consumed. And the most powerful thought is to think of the wrath of God falling down upon him on the cross. He consumed the wrath. He satisfied God. God said, I ask for nothing else. That's why he raised him from the dead. The moment he died, every believer was justified. He couldn't be consumed by the wrath of God. That's why he never went through the process of decay. Yes, he died, but he never went through the process of decay because he satisfied God. Now, is he able to save you? The one depicted by this bush that didn't need, he doesn't need your works. He doesn't need anything from you. Aren't you glad? He doesn't need anything from you. And he can't be consumed. What a Savior. He's exactly the Savior that you and I need. How Moses must have felt when he heard his name called from the bush. Moses. Moses. Turn to 1 Samuel 3. Have you seen the Lord in that capacity, like Abraham did, as the substitute, the one behind? Have you seen him as Moses did in the bush that burned and could not be consumed? Now look here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The Lord was not speaking to anybody at this time. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, then the Lord called Samuel. Remember, he calleth his own sheep by name. And the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. He didn't know who it was that was calling him, did he? He thought it was Eli. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He was not a believer at this time. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went down and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now the first three times he called, it was Samuel. Now he calls Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Now let me say this. When the Lord calls my name, you know what I want? I want to hear what he has to say. When he calls my name, my response is, speak, Lord, from your word, what you say, thy servant heareth. Now, as long as I'm not concerned about hearing, He hadn't really called my name like he did Samuel's. But when he said, Samuel, Samuel. Now Samuel wants to hear the word of God. Turn to Luke. Chapter 10. Verse 38. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Now, we know from John's account, you remember in John chapter 11 when it says, now Jesus loved Martha and Mary, and their brother Lazarus. These were three dear people that the Lord Jesus loved. Now, I want you to think, particularly you women, what if the Lord Jesus Christ was coming into your home? You would do everything you can or could to make that the best place he could enter. The house would be clean, I guarantee you. The house would be clean. Your best meal would be brought out. You would want to entertain this glorious guest in a special way. And Martha was like that. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now picture this in your mind. The Lord is speaking. Mary is sitting at his feet, hearing his word. And Martha is trying to get everything ready. And I guarantee you, while she was doing things, she'd look back and look at Martha and she'd say, what's her problem? Look at all this stuff I got to do. And there she is just sitting there. And all of a sudden, she blurts out, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now, I know one thing we ought not ever do is tell the Lord what to do. She was telling the Lord what to do. Don't do that. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. He loved this woman. She belonged to him. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, anxious, worrying, stressed out. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. He acknowledged that. I would say the same thing that could be said of many of us right now, maybe all of us. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. All the things that you're troubled about, that you're caring about, I think of when the Lord said, can you by carefulness, anxious thought, add one moment to your life? One cubit to your... Can you do anything by worrying? Does it change the outcome of anything? Does it help anything? No. He says, if you be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Martha, Martha, you're careful, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. To sit at my feet and hear my word. Mary hath chosen that good part. And it's not going to be taken from her. And I will assure you that made Martha think differently. Turn to Luke 22. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now you'll remember that the Lord had given him a new name, Peter. Thou art Peter. Thou art Peter. Upon this rock will I build my church. Peter. But here he says, Simon, Simon. He didn't call him Peter at this time. He calls him by his name. Simon, Simon. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He's made a request for you. He's actually asked me if I would give him over, give you over to him. This was a request. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, let me remind you, when he says when you're converted, he's not saying when you're regenerated. He said when you're turned around from this awful position that you've been put in. Now what was that position? One of you are going to deny that you know me. What did Peter say? This other bunch might, but I will never do it. I'll never deny you. And Peter was serious. I mean, he didn't think he would. I can see where John would. I can see where James would. I can sure see where Thomas would or Nathaniel, but not me. That's when the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. And he did. He did. I mean, Peter ended up denying that he even knew the Lord three times with cursing and swearing, saying, I know not the man. But the Lord said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't fall. Peter needed to fall. You see, the Lord brings good out of evil. He knows exactly what we need. And Peter benefited greatly from this fall. But what did he say? I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, I have no doubt that after the Lord died, Peter was remembering what the Lord said, whoso denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. He thought about those words and he thought, it's over for me. Lord said, anybody that denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Let me say this about what Peter did. Peter did not deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He denied that he knew him. Out of fear of man, out of cowardice, he denied that he knew him. Because he knew or thought of the trouble that that would bring on him if he confessed that he knew him. But you know what he never quit doing? While he denied that he knew him, he never quit believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That tells us what faith is. Faith is what you believe concerning him. Not what you believe about yourself. I guarantee you, Peter thought he wasn't saved after that took place. He thought, I've been reprobated. I've been cut off. I denied the Lord. But he didn't deny who he is. And his faith never did fail. And he said, when you're converted from this high view of yourself, go strengthen your brethren. Now, Peter and Judas. I wouldn't say that, I mean, what Judas did was horrible, but what Peter did was horrible. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Did the Lord ever say to Judas, I prayed for you? No. But he said to Peter, I've prayed for you. The difference between an unbeliever and a believer is Jesus Christ. He is the difference. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And his faith did not fail. He continued to believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, the Son of God. Simon, Simon. And here's our last one, Acts chapter 9. Well, let me read a verse out of Acts chapter 7, verse 58. This is at the stoning of Stephen. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. He was agreeing, this man needs to be put to death. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church and entering into every house and hailing men and women and committed them to prison. Now you think about this. He's out on the prowl looking for believers to have them thrown into prison, entering homes and legally able to do that. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way of grace, this way of Christ, this way of faith, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Saul was persecuting the Lord's disciples. But if you persecute the Lord's disciples, you persecute him. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. But this man is whom the Lord told Ananias before this happened. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Saul, Saul, you're fighting a battle that you cannot win. You're a chosen vessel unto me. When Ananias came to him in the account in Acts chapter 22, he looked at him and Paul was trembling, still blinded, scared to death. And Ananias says, the God of our fathers. Well, first he said, Brother Saul. Isn't that glorious? He comes up to this man and says, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. First thing he heard was divine election. I think it's amazing the way people say, well, you ought not preach election to unbelievers. It might confuse them. Well, they're already confused. This is who God is. This is the best thing somebody can hear, that God's on the throne, that he's in control of everybody and everything. And he says, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will. He's not talking about, well, what's the will of God for my life? His will of redemption. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that you might know his will. See that just one. I love the way the Lord Jesus Christ is the just one, the only one who has made a way for God to be just and justify the ungodly. There's just one, just one. He's the just one. And hear the voice of his mouth. You hear him say, Saul, Saul. Jacob, Jacob, it's interesting how that he names him Israel, but he says Jacob, Jacob. And let me tell you why I think that is so. He believed he was Israel by faith. He knew he was Jacob. And when he heard the name Jacob, Jacob, he knew who he's talking to. But the Lord has said to every one of his people, he's called you by name. And he's called you twice. This is just as true of you as it is of Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Samuel and Martha and Simon and Saul. He calls his own sheep by name. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your knowledge of us, and that your knowledge of us is in your Son, and that you know our name. Lord, we confess freely from our hearts that is because of the freeness and the sovereignty and the glory of your grace. And Lord, we always ask that we might be found in thy Son, and that his name as the Lord, our righteousness, would be our name. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.